Good morning, Grace people.
Good morning.
I'm going to move this. No, I'm going to mess up the people in the booth. Never mind. I'm just going to move it. Sometimes it's easier to sing something than say something. So here's some true stories. I just found out that my neighbor has cancer, which wouldn't be so bad, but my friend has cancer, which wouldn't be so bad, but my mom has cancer. I'm asking the question no one can answer. Is there hope against all hope when there's infection, when there's no cure? Optimistic, but still unsure. Is there hope against all hope? My sister just got her liver transplanted. The muscles broke down, they can't understand it. Ventilator tube, she can barely stand it. The doubts grow fast once the seeds are planted. Is there hope against all hope when there's infection, when there's no cure? Optimistic, but still unsure. Is there hope against all hope? Someday we'll put all our hoping behind us. The scars on our heart will be sure to remind us that though it was hell while we walked through the blindness, our healing is greater the later it finds us. I've heard and I'm sure of a kingdom that's coming, with a crown on a cloud and the wedding bells thrumming. And I'd be more excited, except I've been numbing all of the feelings I'm not overcoming. Is there hope against all hope when there's infection, when there's no cure? Optimistic, but still unsure. Is there hope against all hope? Is there hope against all hope? Well, good morning again, Grace people. Thank you. Have you found yourself in a hopeless situation? I have. All that are true stories going on right now. Mom, friends, neighbor all have cancer. I've got a sister with a serious muscular condition. Last week I was with her and just walking around, or 2 weeks ago, excuse me, and walking around San Francisco, I was just looking around at the city because I spent a lot of time taking the buses and just looking at what was going on there and just wondering, how is God going to fix all of this? How's that going to happen? Reminds me of these words of Jesus where he says, in this world, you will have trouble. I'm like, yeah, Jesus. That's true. Well, we're in our series After Jesus, looking specifically at worship. And how do we worship after Jesus? The first week, we looked at worship as our offering. Second week, we looked at worship as our response to God. Last week, we confessed that in worship, we're prone to putting ourselves on the throne rather than God. And this final week in this mini-series, I want to look at worship as a place where we find hope, where we find our hope. Well, first, let's start with what is hope? What's hope? We talk about it. We kind of have an idea of it. There's a few different definitions, but human hope, let's start this. I'm going to separate this into two types of hope. Human hope is anchored in our agency, and it comes with a phrase, I can do it. That's where human hope comes from. I can do it. It's good for a temporary situation. I want to lose 10 pounds. I need to get a grade in this class, or I want to beat this video game. I can do it if I just keep trying and keep learning the ways. And there's really three parts of it. There's agency, which is the belief that you yourself can do it. There's goals. What's the destination that you're trying to move forward to? And then the pathway, like how am I actually going to get to that place? If you don't have any of those, if you don't believe you can do it, you don't have hope. If you don't have a goal or a thing to move toward, you're wondering, like, you might feel kind of hopeless. And then especially if you know where you want to get to, but you have no idea how you could ever get there. Those are easy ways to start feeling hopeless. And all of these things, agency, goals, pathways, I want to say, they're all good things. We need each of these in our lives. And they are distinctly different from Christian hope. Where human hope says, I can do it, Christian hope is rooted in a very different phrase. He has done it. That God has done something in Jesus Christ to resolve our eternal situation. I want to read that scripture again from 1 Peter chapter 1. It is there in your Bibles in front of you in the pews or if you're in the fellowship hall. You can get one from the ushers. Raise your hand. If you turn to that and know what page it's on, just yell it because I forgot to actually have it written down. But when we look back at the early church, there was a lot of people Paul and Peter and the apostles had to coach and help people along with, like, how do we do this faith thing? How do we do this worshiping Jesus thing? And where do we get this hope from? Because there was a lot of suffering involved in following Jesus, especially as we got into those later centuries. But Peter writes these words in 1 Peter chapter 1, starting at verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In all this, you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, that it may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. I just want to highlight a couple things in this passage. It's one of those that you could mine into it for days. But just a couple verses that I want to point out. First is verse 3. He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. Saying through Jesus' resurrection, we are given a living hope and a birth into an inheritance that can't be taken away. In short, Jesus makes us family, and we share in his inheritance. In verse 9, we see that you're receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. That fixes our eternal situation, our souls are being saved. We have something to look forward to at the end. In fact, the Nicene Creed, which is an ancient confession and summary of Christian beliefs, today we read the Apostles' Creed, but there's a lengthier, more in-depth version called the Nicene Creed, which we do at some part of the year.
We do.
Lent?
Sometimes Advent,
says Pastor Angie.
And Lent.
Yeah, and Lent, great. But it climaxes, the whole Nicene Creed at the end, it climaxes with these words: I look forward to the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. Looking forward to the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Well, what does this mean? Well, most biblical scholars seem to agree we won't be disembodied souls floating around on clouds with harps, but we'll have bodies and cities and communities that will be renewed and restored according to God's plan. That eternal hope isn't just this pie in the sky thing, but it's very real and tangible. And that's where our hope is. Well, you might be asking the question, that's great, but what about today? My friend's still dealing with cancer, my sister's still in the hospital, and the Methodonians in San Francisco are still smoking their crack on the corner of 21st Street, right across where I was staying. So how do we connect the dots between an eternal hope and a hope for today? Well, I'd say in worship, when we come together to worship, we are enacting God's hopeful story. Christian worship confesses that in so many parts of life, we actually don't have agency. We can't do it. We don't have a pathway. We can't get there. So we put ourselves before the God who has both agency and pathway, the one who both can do it because he has the power and can get there because he knows the way. And in fact, he makes a way. We can't heal cancer unless you're a doctor, but God can. We can't stop wars, but God can. We can't even bring people to faith in Jesus. We can't do that. We can testify. We can invite people. We can share the story of Jesus, but ultimately, we don't bring people to faith even. We can't do that, but God can, and God does. Our worship is an act of placing our hope in the only one who has the agency and pathway, the only one who can do all that we can't do. So when our story says there is no hope, God's story says, find your hope in me. Find your hope in me. Well, moving to one of my favorite passages of scripture in Romans chapter 8. I'm just going to skip around a little bit in there. But verses 22 and 23 say, the whole creation has been groaning. We ourselves groan inwardly. In Romans 8, 22, 23, the whole creation is groaning, waiting for God to make things right. And not only does creation groan, but we groan as well. I'm sure you've felt it. You know, you're watching the news, or you get a phone call, or you just get this sense that's like, God, things aren't right, and your spirit is not at rest in that place. So in our worship, rather than keeping those groans to ourselves, which we are prone to do, which I understand is a Scandinavian birthright, yeah? Keeping your emotions in? Yeah. I knew a guy who loved his wife so much that he almost told her once. That's how the saying goes. We have a place in the service where we can bring these inward feelings and groanings, and it's a place of confession. Have you ever taken time in that confessional place to confess to God how mad you are at him, at the way things are in the world? Have you ever confessed how you haven't prayed about your situation because you didn't think he would care? And if he cared, he wouldn't do anything anyway. Have you confessed how hurt you are that maybe he didn't fix the thing last time that you were praying about and just brought those aches to him? He can take it. Bring your groaning to God and let him meet you there. Because at the end of our confession, when we are assured of our forgiveness, we're not just assured that our sins have been forgiven, which they have, but we're assured once again that this is the God who continually comes to meet us in our pain and in our place of need, that he comes to us. We do that in our confession, and we let him be a reminder to us that he's not only concerned with our forever problems, but he's concerned with our today problems as well. The God who calls you is the God who also keeps you. So how does he keep you? Well, he gives us, he gives you and me his power and his presence now, not just for someday off in the future, but now and for today. In that 1 Peter 1 reading that we read, verse 5 describes us who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of salvation. God is shielding you even now. Romans 8:26, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We don't know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. God is hearing your wordless prayers now. 2 Corinthians 4:16 says, though outwardly we are wasting away, inwardly we are being renewed day by day. We might not be renewed and get the strength for the next 3 months all at once, but he's renewing us day by day, and God is giving us strength and renewing us now. And God gave us a church now. Here in this place, you're surrounded by people who have professed faith in Jesus, that this Jesus that calls us to care for one another. We're here to hold and support each other in the best and worst of times. And so God gives us a church to support us. And though we do help each other, which is a beautiful thing, I love how Pastor Glenn Packiam puts this. He reminds us, be sure the hero of the story is Christ and not the Christian, because the agency and the pathway are his. I hope something in there, the way that God shields us, the way that he hears our wordless prayers, the way that he gives us strength day by day, the way that he's given us his church. I hope one of those things, if you're in a place of hopelessness, is comforting to you now and starts to maybe break through some hard soil. But what about when hope feels entirely out of reach? I'm sure we've all been in that place where it's like, I can't even access the desire to hope. And not even Jesus escaped suffering. And so we shouldn't expect that we will. Some baseball players, and for you sports fans, you'll know this, but when they're in a hitting slump, they focus on bunting rather than swinging, right? So swinging is, and Andrew's going to make fun of me because my stance is horrible, but swinging is you're putting all your body into it. Bunting is just holding the bat and watching the ball and just getting the ball to the bat, getting the bat on the ball so that you just try to get on base. It's a strategy where you just get in position and let the ball come to you. I want to suggest a couple things here that if you're feeling hopeless, that you feel like you just don't have the energy in your worship, that it's a lot like spiritual bunting. All right, it's not about just putting in minimal effort, but it's about getting in a position where God's grace can come to you, okay? One is showing up to worship and letting the liturgy carry you, receiving word and sacrament, the means of grace. And if you're here today, you've done that. You've shown up. You're letting the songs of the people, you're letting the word proclaimed to you in this space, celebrating communion today, letting the sacrament feed you. Let God's grace nourish you just by showing up. Just get in a position and see what he does. Second, reading a psalm, maybe like a Psalm 13 of lament or a Psalm 25, where you can let God's promises speak hope to you when you can't speak hope to yourself. There's a reason people have been praying that 150 psalm prayer book for millennia, because when we don't have those words to pray, we can pray those words of people who believe them and still believe them for us. And a third one, it's real practical. Let a friend know you're not okay and have them pray for you. It's not like the best feeling to tell people, I'm not all right. I had to do this like a month ago. I texted my small group and I was like, hey guys, I'm just down. I need some support. And they were like, yeah, let's do it. Let's go out, in fact, and let's talk and just spend some time together. And it was super encouraging. So these are all ways that I hope that God's grace can come to you as you put yourself in a position to receive it. At some point, maybe even today, you'll find yourself in a hopeless situation. And when you do, I hope that you will worship. You know, worship after Jesus means that we are able to find not only our eternal someday hope, which we do, and that's awesome. We find that in him. But also we find our present hope in him for today as well. To complete the quote from earlier, I'm sure a lot of you caught that I didn't quite finish. Jesus said, in this world you will have trouble, but be encouraged. I have overcome the world. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for your presence among us. We look to you as the one who has both agency and pathway, the one who can and the one who knows how. And I pray for each hopeless situation in here, and in the fellowship hall and online. Pray that you will be the God who both can and will in each situation. Speak your love and your presence and your power into each of these places and give us testimony of who you are and of your faithfulness. You are good. Help us to continue finding our hope in you. Amen. Amen. Amen.